The last few weeks, every once in a while I go through these spurts where I feel the need to post inspirational posts on social media, predominantly Facebook, on my own personal page and on the church page. And sometimes I'll share them to other, I don't know if the right word is forums or pages or groups or whatever, but I'll do so in hopes that it'll inspire Christians who worship in other communities of faith in our within our community, or maybe some who don't go to church anywhere at all. A few weeks ago, I had one of those times where I thought I was really going to offer something very inspirational. And I posted this pic on Facebook that I thought would encourage folks to see the relevance in worshiping within a community of faith. Nathan, would you please put the picture up behind me? Can you all see it even though I'm standing here? Now, for me, friends, I thought this was a great visual illustration of what could happen to folks who are professing Christians, but they are not intentional about being engaged in a community of faith. What I saw in the pic was a little zebra that had strayed away from the protection provided by its community. And waiting there was a roaring lioness. So, you know, Scripture tells us that the enemy is like a roaring lion waiting to attack us. And I thought, man, this is so perfect because that lioness is seeking to inflict harm and injury and possibly even death on this zebra, this young zebra who is removed from its community. I thought, man, this is really an exceptional reminder to all Christians the irrelevance and importance of being a part of a community of faith. And I thought it might serve as an invitation for some to return who, for whatever reason, have quit going, whether because they were hurt by church or whatever. Now, to my surprise, the responses I got were not what I expected. Rather than everyone seeing this picture from my perspective, I was educated from the perspective of others who have experienced hurt in the church. And I want to share with you just a few of the responses that I got from this picture. One person said, "From my personal opinion and experience, the picture above all too well depicts how a majority of the churches, regarding how they react to the news of one of its own experiencing a tough spot in life. The majority just stand there, looking on, surrounded by the rest of the congregation doing the same. Some talk amongst themselves about how horrible the situation is. Others might even pray. A few may even offer some comfort to those in the crowd closest to the individual having difficulties. But very few, if any, step away from the crowd and do anything to help that individual they are watching and talking about. In fact, the majority do not go out of their way to do anything in that moment when they are needed most." Let me say again, this person says, not all of the churches are this way, but that he has personally experienced this as well as the opposite. And he wonders why it is that if a congregation claims to be the hands and feet of Christ, why are they so unwilling to intervene? Another person said, "This is the church rooting for the lion to win." And here's two final responses I'll share with you. One person commented that they had experienced stepping into churches and seeing folks turn their noses up at this individual, witness them gossiping and frowning about their presence. This person continues saying that there was a feeling of disgust expressed due to that presence within that local congregation. Not only disgust, but she concludes with the remark saying, If I hadn't went to church, those same people would have told me because I didn't go to church, I was going to hell. And yet when I showed up in the congregation that was telling me that, they were the ones that saw me with displeasure and disgust. And the final one I'll offer just simply read very briefly. "The worst people I have ever met in this world go to church. This just seems to be further proof of that, talking about the picture. Now, if you are tempted at home to start clicking on Facebook to try to find that post, I'll let you know that that post has been removed to protect the identity of the individuals who felt comfortable in sharing their perspective with me. But just because the post is deleted doesn't mean that I don't think that we as a congregation, as a community of faith, that we must learn and we must understand these perspectives that are offered from these different responses. I mean, to choose to refuse to only invites the enemy to have domain within this body of Christ. What folks are detailing is their experiences within a community or communities of faith. And what they're saying is that they didn't feel welcome, they didn't feel loved, they didn't feel the presence of Jesus. What they felt was judgment and deception. Let me offer you a humorous illustration. At least it makes sense to me. I hope it makes sense to you. The story is told of a Kansan who owned a general store, and he was a well-intending man who had a habit of offering a verse of Scripture whenever anyone purchased something from him. The group of people who sat around the store in this rural area enjoyed the exchanges because some of the purchases challenged the imagination. One winter day, a Texan walked in wanting to buy a blanket for his horse. The locals knew that the store stocked only two blankets, a cheap one for $69 and an expensive one for $89.95. The storekeeper showed the Texan the first, the cheap one. And this is his response. He goes, "No, that's not good enough. I need something warmer for my horse." The storekeeper showed him the second blanket for $89.95. And the Texan replied, "That's not good enough either. Don't you understand? This is for my horse, and nothing is too good for my animal. Now show me your most expensive blanket." The store became very quiet. The story goes that the storekeeper reached under the counter to that stack of $89.95 blankets. He pulled out a plaid one and spread it out on the counter with great finesse, saying, "This is our finest and the only one I have. Color fast, 100% wool with a very tight weave. It sells for $250. The Texan says, "Now you're talking my language. I'll take it." He counted out the money, folded the blanket under the left arm with a big grin out on his face, and out the door he walked. The story concludes saying, as the shopkeeper opened the cash drawer and carefully counted that money, he said, Matthew 25:35 says, "He was a stranger, but I took him in." You see, when a congregation is willing to mislead or misuse another and justify it with scriptures, we've missed the mark of discipleship. To be callous to these actions and to refuse to do the hard work of self-examination, then one can no longer, not only individually, but as a community of faith, we can no longer grow in the character and conduct of Christ. And that is the season that we're in, right? Taking this intentional time through this season of summer, looking at this green linen, reminding us that this is an intentional season when you and I are supposed to be as intentional about growing in the character and conduct of Jesus Christ as we are during Lent about giving up something in hopes that we grow in a resurrected type way where we are closer and more prevalent in the kingdom of God and the ministries of Christ and mission of Christ. We're all prevalent. That's true. Poor choice of words. But anyway, you get the point. And what the people shared on social media, the responses I had, much like the funny story about the horse blanket, this is not a new problem within churches. It's been a problem for the people of God throughout history. And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to begin by looking at we've looked at the prophet Amos and the prophet Hosea. Today we're going to look at the prophet Isaiah. And we're going to begin in chapter 1 of that book. And it really sets the tone for the rest of the book. And you're going to see within there not only a matter of factness about God's displeasure with his people, but also a prophetic voice of what's going to happen depending upon their response. So I want to invite you this morning to open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 1. We're going to read verses 10 through 20. If you didn't bring a Bible, but you want to hold a Bible in your hand, you can turn to page 553 in the Bible provided in the pews. And if the ink is too small and you don't have your readers, of course, we will provide the scriptures on the screen behind me. Isaiah is prophesying and calling these people to the carpet, if you will, in the divided kingdom of Israel. So it would be Judah and Jerusalem that he is speaking to. In verse 10, he says, "Hear the Lord's word, you leaders of Sodom. Listen to our God's teaching, people of Gomorrah. Why should I think about all your sacrifices? Says the Lord. I'm fed up with entirely burned offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I don't want the blood of bulls, lambs, and goats. When you come to appear before me, who asked this from you, this trampling of my temple courts? Stop bringing worthless offerings. Your incense repulses me." If you're in the NIV or the King James Version, it says it's an abomination unto God. New moon, Sabbath, and the calling of assembly. I can't stand wickedness with celebration. I hate your new moons and your festivals. They become a burden that I'm tired of bearing. When you extend your hands, I'll hide my eyes from you. Even when you pray for a long time, God says, I won't listen. Your hands are stained with blood. Wash, be clean. Remove your ugly deeds from my sight. Put an end to such evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Help the oppressed. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. Come now. Let's settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. If they are as red as crimson, they will become like wool. If you agree and obey, you will eat the best land, the best food of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Thus saith the Lord. It's our tradition at Green Forest United Methodist Church to say, as we conclude each scripture reading, saying, "This is the word of God for the people of God," and all respond saying, "Thanks be to God." Would you please join me in a short prayer? Oh Lord, we come today again looking for wisdom and insight from another one of your great prophets. Lord, it is a challenging passage of scriptures. And all of us are at different levels, different places, I guess, within our journey of faith. But we know that your Holy Spirit is not confined by time or space or people's mindsets. That your Spirit is able to minister to each of us. So that's what we ask for today. That the Spirit that inspired the writing of your word will inspire it within us, challenging us today to be honest with where we are failing at growing in your conduct and your character. This I pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, the announcement from Isaiah is one that many would associate with a prophet speaking to heathens. While it reads similar, at least to me, like Jonah's message to the Ninevites, reminding them of their evil doings, Isaiah is actually speaking to the children of God. And what I think we should grasp is that, well, I put it as our sermon title. To grow in the conduct and character of God, of Christ, demands of us to embrace and practice repentance, right? Without repentance, you and I cannot grow. And that's the title of the message, Repentance, a Major Part of Discipleship. Now, what we skipped in verses 2 through 9 only highlight the current condition of the people of God. And I intentionally skipped it because it was already a lengthy read. But let me share with you Michael Boland's Reader Digest version of what those verses says. Number one, it says that they were rebellious. Number two, they refused to acknowledge God. Number three, they refused the fact that they belonged to God. Number four, their indictment continues regarding their sins and the suffering it brings. And number five, a message from God to His people compares them to the leaders of Sodom and the people of Gomorrah. If Jesus was standing here today and call you and I leaders and people of Sodom and Gomorrah, how many of you would feel edified? How many of you would get up and walk out because your Jesus was too harsh and offended you? Now listen, I've intentionally studied in depth these leaders of Sodom and the people of Gomorrah. And unfortunately, the church makes these people invisible or makes them the epitome of evil by claiming that they only had one sinful practice that they were wiped out because of. And I want to let you know, that is not true. There were many sins that these people embraced. In fact, their hearts were so hard, so calloused, that they didn't believe that they needed to repent from their actions. And if you know the story, then you know that God sent angels to find, I think he started out with 40 people, and through the bickering and dickering with Abraham, said, if you can just find 10 righteous people, the city will be saved. Yet their judgmental attitudes justified some of their horrific actions. And let me share one with you that you won't find in the Scripture, our Holy Scripture. You won't find in the book of Quran, which is also another historical text. But you will find in other authors of that first century Christianity. And this is pretty horrific. So, PG-13, almost R. Story is told that these evil people of Sodom and Gomorrah were known to take gold pieces as coinage or other coins of high value, and they would write their names on the currency before they would give them to a beggar or a stranger or a visitor. And the beggar who took the coin and attempted to buy food in their markets, however, would be met with a cruel surprise, for no one in the city would sell them food. The citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah would continue to give these people, these beggars, these travelers, these outsiders, copious amounts of money that should have sustained them for many months. But with no one willing to sell them food, they eventually starved to death on the streets of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And once they were dead, these people that had given them money would go to their dead bodies, reach into their pockets, and pull out that money, knowing what money was theirs and what money was somebody else's, because their names were on the currency. And they would start this same sadistic cycle over again with new visitors, new travelers, new strangers. Now look, friends, I can't even wrap my mind around that level of evil. Yet God compares the children of Israel to these folks. Isaiah tells them that God says, when you extend your hands, I'll hide my eyes from you. When you pray for a long time, I won't listen. Your hands are stained with blood. Wash and be clean. Remove your ugly deeds from my sight. Put an end, he says, to such evil. But in the last verses, God is giving them an out. Right? He turns around and says, do good. Care for the oppressed. Defend the orphans. Speak up for the widows. Even though your skins may be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow if you'll do these things. You get what I'm trying to say, friends? What God was offering them as an out was not an unconditional out. Yet it come with conditions. And unfortunately, we as Christians, and I'm only saying we as Christians, I'm not just specifically casting a wide net on Green Forest, I'm casting a wide net on Christianity as a whole. We associate repentance with a change of thought or a change of attitude. But God reminds us through this passage of Scripture that repentance always accompanies a change of actions. And if it don't, then you've not repented. When congregations refuse to see their shortcomings, when people of God revel in practices that are contrary to the will and practices of God, then destruction is what awaits. We see churches all around. I'm just going to stay in the United Methodist Church in the state of Arkansas. Since I've been a pastor for the last however many years, 15 years, we went from nearly 800 local churches down to 615. I understand everything has a life cycle. But there's a whole lot of those churches that had to close their doors because they reveled in their judgmental, inhospitable, hateful attitudes toward others. And that's why they continued to dwindle and dwindle and dwindle until the doors were finally closed. God didn't bring about their destruction. They did with their own actions, their own attitudes, their own processes of being unwelcoming and unloving. To believe that we again, meaning Christians, have the right to judge, the power to criticize, the authority to ignore one's plight is to mimic the ways of Sodom and Gomorrah, not the ways of God. Now, I get that some of you will say to me, if you have the chance, that, preacher, we're all Christians under the new covenant. And I'll say you're right. And I'm not implying today that people or churches who are in the process of making these decisions or practicing these sins, that they will end up losing their salvation. That's not for me to say. That's for God to say. But what I do see from our reading is that when a community of God is unwilling to do the hard work of self-examination so that the fruit of repentance may spring forth in right actions, destruction is what awaits. We become, let me go back to using the text words, we become people guilty with blood-stained hands. Blood-stained hands of all those who perish without Christ in their hearts due to our actions or maybe our inactions. So today I want to encourage us to take the time to see if our actions are aligned with God's desires or our own self-ambitions. If we discover the latter, then we are given an out. If we repent and do good, put good actions in place of the bad, reflecting the purity of God's love and His compassions for the widow, the orphan, and the oppressed, and the vulnerable among us, then destruction will not be what we experience, but blessings, longevity, fruit for our labor, a relevant and very powerful witness for the kingdom of God. So may we be intentional in extending this invitation about for all to know the cleansing and liberating forgiveness and love of our Christ through our acts of charity. I guess what I'm asking you to do, church, this morning, in spite of all the good things that we're doing, things that you ladies are doing over here that nobody else in the church even knows about, and all the things that the rest of you are doing that are very public before us, and those who are doing things behind the scenes to live your faith. I'm not denying that you do not seek to be have a vital witness for the kingdom. But I also think it's important, if we're going to continue to grow in the conduct and character of Christ, that we recommit ourselves this morning as Green Forest United Methodist Church to be about doing the things that mimic God's way, so that our Savior will never have any reason to look at us and compare us to Sodom and Gomorrah. I offer this to you this morning in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Will you please join me in a short prayer? Lord, today we talk about repentance, and God, we know that it is not a favorable topic in church today. Nobody likes to be challenged, Lord, to examine their hearts and their own actions individually, much less to do so corporately as a body of faith, when we feel that we're doing all that we can already to minister to a community, to meet the needs of so many. Yet I'm sure that the people Isaiah was speaking to felt that they were doing the same thing. And yet there were practices that were isolating and causing injury to those who were seeking to be ministered to through the umbrella of love, the umbrella of Jesus Christ. So Lord, may we use the remainder of our time together this morning as an opportunity to allow the Spirit to reveal to us practices within our own lives, practices within this community of faith that might mimic more of Sodom and Gomorrah than that of you. For Lord, we truly want to be a church of hospitality. We truly want to be a place where people know that they belong and that they can come and grow in their belief so that they can become all that you have desired for them to be. But to be that place, we have to do this hard work continuously, repetitiously, alongside our intentional efforts to be your hands and feet to this community. So, Lord, I just ask that you humble each of us at this time to have an opportunity to hear from your Holy Spirit so that we can have a change of actions that brings about glory and honor to you, not only in some of the things that we do in life, but in all the things that we do. This I pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.